For some, holidays bring grief, loneliness, or reminders of what's been lost. Sometimes it's the empty chair that used to be filled with a loved one, the vibrant memories of days past that now seem black and white, or maybe it's a continued effort you put forth to overcome but been met with disappointment. Proverbs 13:12 tells us, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." And most of us know that feeling well. The ache of waiting, the sting of unmet expectations, or those moments when we prayed and didn't get the answer we wanted. When we did everything we could and it still wasn't enough. That kind of waiting wears on your soul. But the verse doesn't end there, thank goodness. It says, "But a desire fulfilled is a tree of life." And that's the heartbeat of Advent. Advent teaches us how to hope again, not with despair, but with expectation. It reminds us that hope fulfilled has a name, and that name is Jesus. One thing I've learned is this: there's no easy button for hope. Pessimism is easier. It's safer because it keeps us from being disappointed. If you expect the worst, it can only be better. But that safety is an illusion. Hope begins with where we place it. And that means we have to ask ourselves, can the things we put our hope in sustain us? Can whatever that thing is truly sustain the weight of our hope? Many times in my life, I've felt the sting of hope deferred. I've been careless with hope, placing it in people like my family and different relationships, hoping they would change and have magical insight and suddenly our circumstances would change because, you know, they just know. But it never happened. I put it on the Rockies. They never win. They never win. Some of you are Cowboys fans. You know this thing well. I've also put my hope in the things I think I can control. Boundaries, effort, relationships. And I'm continuing to learn that my hope can only be held in Jesus. He is the only thing worthy of our hope. Jesus is the only thing that can hold our hope. The only thing that will not fail, that will not leave your heart sick with disappointment. If we want the hope that Jesus offers, we've got to stop hoping in false things that this world offers. Hope begins with surrender. The truth is, we all can be guilty of surrendering our hope to idols in our lives. We surrender it to things that only we can control. We hope for a sports team to win. Again, Rockies never win. We surrender hope for people to like us. Hope that our effort we put into things will gain us approval or admiration of other people. And none of these things are things that last. None of it's real hope. It's an illusion of hope. Again, true hope is only found in Jesus. So the real question isn't, will you surrender your hope? The question is, what will you surrender your hope to? Does what you're surrendering to draw you closer to Jesus or pull you away? Hope is hard when your heart has been sick more times than you can count. But the more we surrender to God, his call, his way, his shepherding, the freer we become. Surrender frees us to hope again. It frees us from the weight of disappointment. It frees us to rest. Because when God is our shepherd, our souls can finally breathe. So where is God inviting you to surrender your hope today? Maybe it's your timeline, the waiting that's worn you down. Maybe it's your image, how you hope other people see you in different avenues of life. Maybe it's hope that things will be easier with the more things you can control. If you can put more systems in place and just figure this one more thing out, it'll be easier. Whatever it is, God isn't asking you to surrender to restrict you. He's asking to give you freedom from the fruitless toiling. He's asking to free you from just working for yourself. He wants to co-labor with you. He's asking because he wants to give you something better. True hope. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. And that tree of life is Jesus, our fulfilled desire, our shepherd, the one who turns surrender into life. So this Advent, let's surrender our hearts again, not out of defeat, but out of trust. Let's believe his way really is better. Let's become a community of surrendered hearts, a people of hope. Hope means to cherish a desire with anticipation. Let our number one desire be Jesus this season. the only thing, the only person that can hold the weight of our hope. Again, if this season is difficult for you for any reason, if your heart's sick, it's been a hard year for some of you. Maybe you've met lots of disappointment, experienced loss. I just want you to know you're not alone. You are all seen. You're loved. And if that relates to you in any way, find someone after service and get prayer. God wants to meet you in that hopelessness. This is a season of hope and surrender. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you that you are a God of hope, that you can hold the weight of our hope. I pray that you would show us ways to share your hope through generosity, through invitation, through just loving people well. Help us love people like you love. And God, help us just to surrender to the hope that you give. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, youngins, the candle's lit. You can get on up out of here, so you can head on back to the back. I don't have anything interesting to tell you about my week, you're just going to have to go out and be bored, but I'll work on it for next week, all right? I promise I'll make up for it. As the youngins head out, I do have a couple of family business to take care of, talking a little bit about what's going to be coming this week, and also some things just to remember, some things that we've been through together. I love this season. This is one of my favorite times of year because it sets up another favorite time of year, and then it goes to the real favorite time of year, and my favorite time just keeps on rolling. I love it. And one of the reasons I love it is because we get to do this together. And one of the things that we find here in this this church family is we don't do everything well. We hardly do anything well, except for one thing. We party well. And with that, I just want to take a moment and recognize a crew that made a pretty awesome holiday for us this past week. So if you were here for Thanksgiving, and it's crazy if you think about, like, we do Thanksgiving here, which is nuts. When we talked about this for years before it actually happened. Last year was the first year. This year, it was one of those, like, yeah, we're going to do this every year. I mean, we had a great time on Thursday having Thanksgiving here, but it would not have been possible if we didn't have Brad and Darlene Hudson. Brad is the one that runs all of this stuff, and you think about what it takes to pull off that kind of a meal every year. It's huge. But remember, he does this every month. You know, we have this Sandwich Sunday, this first Sunday of the month thing. He does this every month where he puts together a meal for us. And so this is, when you see him around, telling Brad thank you, even if you don't know what you're thanking him for, I guarantee you he's done something that deserves a thank you or our gratitude. So Brad, thank you. With Brad, I know that Brad had quite a team helping him. If you enjoyed the smoked turkey, that was this gentleman over here. I do. I'm not sure if it's in scripture, but it ought to be. You should clap for the dude that smokes the meat. Like, that's really, that should be a thing, right? So thank you. But also, Jess Russell, the reason that we don't know what Jess does is because she does it so well. You know, she sets everything up. She turns the building over. She is, she's the only staff member that is irreplaceable, and that is real. So, thank you both for what you've done and what you do. But also, the last thank you before I kind of get on with this stuff is one of the things. You know, we talk about family. We talk about doing this stuff together. We talk about the difference between going to church to consume and actually coming to engage with people that are working towards following Christ. This is something that, like, to make this feel like home, it takes stuff to make it look like home. And we have somebody that does this for us out of love. And like, I walk in, and I'm just, I get all week, I get to come and sit in this room, and just, like, every time I look at the stage, I notice something different about how things are put together and the way that this is just decorated, the way we decorate our home. because this is our home, right? And so as much as I'm going to pay for this later, because I know that I'm not allowed to ever thank Sandy publicly, thank you. Well, we're rolling on with Advent. A couple of things I want to let you know that are coming. Youth, that was your youth pastor that was up here, Kai, that gave us our hope devotional. We've got a youth group Wednesday nights, and that Christmas party is coming soon before there's a bit of a holiday break. But also, we've got this coming Sunday, our last sandwich Sunday of the year is also our chili feed. Now, to give you an idea of, like, why do we do chili? Why is this a thing? We do it because I love chili, and I think that everybody else should love chili too. But this was this like roots me back into the church that I grew up in, and stuff that you remember. I remember that church feeling like a home, and it was a yearly thing. We would go and have chili, and then we do caroling. Well, we don't carol anymore because I can't hold a tune in a bucket, but we still have chili. Now, when I envisioned this, I was thinking of like a trough, like a trough that we just poured chili in, and as a family, we just eat out of it. But I got voted down, and so now we bring different batches of chili, and we just argue about which one is best. So if you would like to bring a batch of chili, grab that Connect card in the seat back in front of you or scan the QR code. Let us know. We will never turn away a pot of chili. That is one thing that I can tell you for sure. Non-negotiable, we'll never turn away a pot of chili. So if you've got a real good pot of chili, we probably need to taste it. If you would scan that QR code, let us know if you bring one. But we'll have, you know, this is weird. Do you know there are people in this world that don't know that chili and cinnamon rolls go together? I think maybe there's a lot of people that don't know that. You know that, right? Yeah, everybody, thank you. Yes, chili and cinnamon rolls go together. And yes, you can put the cinnamon roll in the chili and then cover it with more chili. That works too. But cinnamon rolls and chili go together. We're going to have cinnamon rolls and chili after service next week. And with that, let's just get on with what we've got to talk about today. Man, I'm a little overwhelmed with the season. And I get this way, but I'm a little bit more this year because how much we've been talking lately about things like surrender. I'm noticing the tension that I've held a lot of these Advent days, hope, peace, joy, and love. And the way that I've held it has left me with a lot of tension because I didn't understand what I was holding and maybe what I was supposed to hold. What I mean by that is when I think about hope and when I think about what Kai just shared with us about hope, when I think about this, a lot of times, and unfortunately part of this came from the church that I grew up in, but I have to unpack some of this stuff, you know, the good with the bad kind of a thing. I would hear these things like hope, peace, joy, and love, and I would think about these things as stuff that I need to manufacture, I need to produce, I need to do what it needs to take in order to lead to this. Now, what happens is that then I create a religion, and I forget that salvation says more about Jesus than it does about me. And with that being true, hope isn't something that I produce out of my own effort. It's a product of knowing who Jesus is. And so for that, we can connect with all of those that have ever advented anything. And when I say advent, we're talking about waiting, that expectant waiting. We can actually connect with this truth. Advent begins in the dark. For me, for the nation of Israel, for the church today, our Advent season begins in the dark. The first candles of the season don't shine because everything is bright. They shine because the world still aches. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said that the celebration of Advent is possible only to those who are troubled in soul, who know themselves to be poor and imperfect, and who look forward to something greater to come. That quote shows us what I'm talking about. Advent begins in the dark. Advent begins in a people that ache for something greater than what they have. Advent then is for those who feel the weight of that waiting. Those who look around at a world that's fraying at the edges and wonder if God is still a God that keeps his promises. It's not about pretending that everything's fine. It's about learning to trust that God is working even when we can't see it. And even to adjust that phrase, trust that God is working even when we can't see it yet. Historically, in terms of church history, Advent has always carried that tension. In the early church, after the resurrection of Jesus, after the apostles were trying to figure out how do we get this collection of dumpster fires together and like build a church to move forward, early church believers would fast, they would pray, they would use these spiritual disciplines as ways to prepare their hearts for Christ's coming. There was a tension because they were waiting expectantly for the return of the king. They're remembering his birth in Bethlehem, yes, but also they're anticipating his return as king. They understood in that Advent, they understood in that waiting, much like our Advent and our waiting now, they understood the experience of the exiled people of Israel that we read about in the Old Testament and in the early gospel narrative that were waiting for the Messiah. We live, as they did, between promise and fulfillment. We live, as they did, between darkness and dawn. Advent begins in the dark. So today, we lit that first candle, that candle of hope. Now, you heard Kai talk about this as well, and I'll reiterate this. This is a candle of hope. This is not the candle of optimism, the opposite of what of that hope deferred, that pessimism. A lot of times when I think about my relationship with Jesus, this doesn't reflect the candle of hope. Because of what I do, I make it the candle of optimism. This is not the candle of it will all work out somehow. I don't know how we'd get that on a banner. The candle of it's all going to work out somehow. This is a candle of hope. Hope as confidence in a God who keeps his word even when everything around us says otherwise. He keeps his word.
Amen.
Amen.
Always.
Always. So let's go to that word now. Starting Advent together in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. Remember, Advent starts in the darkness. And this is the promise we get. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest and like warriors dividing the plunder. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod just as you did when you destroyed the armies of Midian. The boots of the warrior and the uniforms bloodstained by war will all be burned. They will be fuel for the fire. For a child is born to us. A son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. I don't know about you. There's something in me that when I read that last line, I feel something that just this thrust. I don't know how else to describe it. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies. The Lord of Heaven's armies. What a title that is. The Lord of Heaven's armies. Isaiah spoke these words to a people that were crushed. These people that heard these words were crushed under fear. These are people who saw kingdoms fall. They saw leaders fail. They had families scattered to the winds. It's not hard to imagine in that reality this question: where is God now? Has he forgotten about us? Into that silence, into the questions that show that silence exists, Isaiah comes and says, a light is coming. What we see here is that hope doesn't start when life is easy. Hope begins in the places that we can't fix ourselves. Hope begins in places where we have little or no control. When relationships fray, when the diagnosis doesn't change, when prayers seem to be unanswered, when the future feels out of reach, this is the darkness where Advent begins. Hope isn't the result of good circumstances. It isn't what happens as a product of comfort and ease. Hope is the belief that the light is already on its way, regardless of how much comfort and ease we feel. Hope is knowing that the light is on the way when it's still dark. The absolute knowledge that light is coming. Now, with this, the difficulty, at least probably for the Israelites, for the nation of Israel, and I know this would be real for me if I were in this, the difficulty is that the Israelites did not get a timetable for when this light would come. All they got was the promise that it would. Absolute knowledge that light is coming without a timetable. This is the promise that was given to the Israelites, and it's also the promise that we receive today. But what we get to celebrate together is how that light is even now breaking in. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26, tells us this. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. This is already packed with imagery. It's already packed with the beginnings of the light breaking in where there might be a promise kept. How interesting, a descendant of the King of David. Huh. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." What a weird way to start a conversation. I guess maybe the fact that he just like revealed himself would be kind of the first shock, and then what a weird way to start a favored woman. Who are you and how did you get in here? Confused and disturbed, which makes sense to me, confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "How can this happen? I'm a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. I don't know sometimes that I recognize fully how strong of a person, how strong of an ancestor of ours in our historical lineage that Mary truly was. Now we think about, like, Mary likely is around 14 years of age. Think about like a 14-year-old young lady has an angel come, say these things to her, and this is her response. Man, there's pieces of this where I say, if I could be like anybody, maybe I would want to be like Mary. She hears everything that he says, this 14-year-old young lady, and she says, okay, well, I belong to God. I'm submitted to him. So everything that you say, let it come true. Let it be so. What a response. The thing that makes that response even more outstanding to me is that Mary doesn't understand anything that she just heard. And I don't know, really, we've got the ability to look back and say, oh, that's what Gabriel meant. This is what the Holy Spirit was up to. We have the ability of hindsight to understand what that plan really was. But she just had this angel appear, tell her all of this stuff, and she says, okay, I don't have any clue what the heck you're talking about, but I trust the one who's talking. I don't know the plan. I trust the planner. That is biblical hope. Trust before understanding. This, it's the same promise from Isaiah that's echoing forward. A child will be born. He will reign forever. It's the same light breaking into another generation's darkness. Hope for Mary isn't about control, and it's certainly not about clarity. It's about surrender. Sometimes God's promises sound impossible because for us, they are. See, if we could make this stuff happen, if we could make our life happen, if we had actually the agency and control that maybe we chase, if we could make stuff happen ourselves, we wouldn't need hope. It wouldn't be hope, it would be plans. Mary, though, says yes, and she begins living as if God's promise is already unfolding. That's wild. She hears this, has no understanding at all, and from that moment she begins living as though it's the only reality there is because it came from God. She's living as if God's promise is already unfolding. That's the invitation for us as well. Hope is not passive waiting. Hope is active trust. Hope is lighting the candle even when it's still dark out. Now, the problem with hope is that it leads us to talk about trust, and trust is something that we got to pause for a moment to deal with, because this is where, honestly, a lot of people quietly get stuck, and I get stuck in this place. This is, I think, a place where maybe in the way, you know, in the way that we're formed, we're not ready to actually loudly get stuck. And so we quietly get stuck. And imagine the freedom that comes if we could actually just say, hey, I'm stuck. I don't understand that. I spent a lot of time quietly stuck in this place of hope and trust and how all of this kind of stuff goes together. See, we read Mary's response and we think, what I just said a bit ago, I wish I trusted God like that. I wish I could be like Mary. I wish that that would happen and I would say, cool, God said it, I'm in. But how do we get there? See, trust can feel sometimes like Christianese, like Christian shorthand, something we're all supposed to do, but no one ever really explains. You know, it's like, you know, I used to just be in, like, just so frustrated when I was trying to figure out how to do this thing that people were talking about, when they would say things like, well, just give it to God. Well, okay, do you have instructions? Well, just give it to him. That's the same as saying, just trust him. How? We're all supposed to do it, but nobody actually knows how, and so we do this little dance of, like, just do that. Well, how? Yeah, you just do it. This is one of my biggest frustrations as a young Christian, trust Jesus, put your trust in the Lord, that is the worst, best advice ever. It's the worst advice because nobody knows how. It's the best advice because, yes, that's the only answer. Best because it's true. But then again, worst because the more I heard about it, the more I started to think that no one actually knew what they were talking about. It wasn't really actually possible. And so maybe all of this stuff was just for show. People were pretending to trust God because they didn't actually know how to do it. And so if you fake the funk, everybody around, like, it becomes a competition for who can fake the most trust in God. So let's try to redeem that advice and make it practical. Trust begins in this place. Trust begins with believing that God has your good in mind. And sometimes that's a big step. Trust isn't a mood or a feeling. Trust is confidence in God's character. Confidence that he is who he says that he is, and he will do what he says that he will do. Trust is believing that he has our, believing that he has your best interest at heart, even when the path doesn't make sense. What that means is we don't trust the details. Mary didn't trust the details. She trusted the heart of the God who called her. Trust, then, the belief that he has your good in mind can only grow, can only be felt, can only become a reality when we remember that he's done it before. Trust becomes a product of the faithfulness of God. See, the angel in our scripture today, in Luke chapter 1, the angel mentions Elizabeth for a reason. The angel is getting ahead of this stuff because God is a good God and he knows the struggle. And so he's bringing up Elizabeth to demonstrate his faithfulness. God knows that we need reminders. It isn't a sin to ask for a reminder. We need reminders that God still is who he says he is. We need reminders that God was faithful before, because if God was faithful before, he will be faithful again. And so what happens then is we learn a new tool. We get a new tool. We start to strengthen a new muscle. If we can't see him working now, instead of the default of he's not working, if we can't see him working now, we look for where he worked in the past. And so what we find in that use of a tool is that hope is built on memory. We can think back in the midst of a rough time now. We can think back to some rough times that ended with everything working out. Even if working out just means you didn't die. Even if you don't yet know the good news of Jesus, for someone who doesn't yet know this light coming into the darkness, I would imagine that each of us can look back and see a situation that in the long run worked for our benefit. Because our God is a God of long-term benefit, not short-term gain. But in reality, there might be some that say, well, no, that's actually never happened. I've never actually seen good things come. I've lived a life of tragedy. That is a lived reality for some people. So some might say, that doesn't make any sense to me. If hope is a memory, I have no memories of that. And so what are you talking about? Well, if you don't have a memory of God coming through, that is where we're invited to press into community. You know, the angel mentioned Elizabeth for a reason. He didn't mention something from Mary's life. He mentioned somebody in her community that she knew. And so let someone else share with you a part of their story. Let them tell you a story about God and his faithfulness. Let them tell you a story about what God has done for them. There's the hearing the story, and then there's also the reminder that we've got to tell these stories. This is why testimony is so important. Testimony builds faith because hope is built on memory. This is individual and collective memory. This is the stuff that happened to us as a church family. This is stuff that happened to us individually. All of this is testimony that allows for hope to be built on memory. And so as we're still trying to unpack this idea of trust, next we must remember that trust grows through surrender and not certainty. And it takes us back to Mary and the reality of what she's hearing in Luke chapter 1. We don't get to understand the plan, at least the specifics of it. Like, I can give you the general part of the plan. What God's up to is really actually quite simple. God's up to reconciliation. God is reconciling creation to the Creator. That's the big overarching plan. But we don't get to understand all the little pieces of that, especially as it applies to our own life. We don't get the understanding first. What we get is an invitation. We get the invitation that sounds like, will you trust me before you see it? We know also that trust isn't something that can be earned. Trust is a choice that we make about another. Trust is choosing God's voice over fear. And so with that, trust grows in small daily steps. We can't leap into trust. At least I haven't found a way to leap into trust. Knowing that I can't leap into trust, I have to walk into it. A small prayer whispered before I panic. Obedience when it doesn't feel like something I want to do or like I'm even ready to do. Turning to Scripture when I feel empty. Showing up here to worship when joy feels far away. Every small faithful step says, Lord, I trust you with this piece. And now we'll work on the next one. Lord, I trust you with this piece. And now we'll work on the next one. Trust grows when we bring God our fear instead of letting our pride, ego, or pain hide it. I love that we have this moment captured. Mary was confused and disturbed. Isaiah's people were anxious. What we can pull from all of this, when the humanity that we see written in Scripture, our God loves us so much that he does not ask us to pretend. You might have relationships where, like, your role in the, like, you have to pretend. God does not have an expectation that we have to pretend for him. God doesn't ask us to pretend. He asks us to bring our fear to him. God can work with honest fear. But I don't think I've ever seen him work with fake confidence. And so that takes us back to the candle of hope. Hope and the trust that invites us into that hope isn't pretending that everything is okay. Because God can work with honest fear, but he doesn't work with fake confidence. Trust becomes a belief that God wrote the story, that he's writing the story, and all of this is the unfolding plan that we see in Scripture. when Mary says, "May it be as you've said," she steps onto a path of hope. Not because she understands the plan, not because she knows the, but because she knows the author of that plan. She knows the one who will shape that plan. She knows the one that's working. As her foot falls on that path, there's already been a hand to lay the stone. A lot of times in Scripture, we see this to be true, and it's also true for us. Hope looks foolish right up until the moment that it doesn't. When the light finally breaks, people remember the ones who kept the flame. You know, one of my favorite times of day is that moment right before sunrise. It's a lot later in the day this time of year than other times. You got to really work at it in the summertime in Montana. But if you've ever been up before the sunrise, you know what I'm talking about. Whether you're out hunting, driving early into work, or you just can't sleep and you're looking out your window, you know that before the dawn breaks, the world gets darker. And the next time that you notice this, the next time that you're up and you know that the sun is coming but it's not yet up, just take a moment and notice how dark the world really is. It's a really interesting thing that only an intentional creator God could do. The darkness of the ground is complete. This reality is something that even taken back to time in the Marine Corps, this is this time and right after the sun goes down, these are the two most optimal times to attack before technology kind of made this obsolete. But you can't, your eye can't distinguish between the darkness of the ground and the lightness of the sky because the ground is so dark. It's just crazy. Next time you're up at that time, just take note of how dark it really is. There's a moment when you look at that darkness that you wonder if there's any light coming at all. There's a moment where it's like, is the sun even going to come up? But then, almost like without even knowing that it's happening, light starts to leak over the horizon. That light that's leaking over the horizon, that is Advent. That's what Isaiah saw, and that's what Mary lived. This is the Advent that we cling to, that the light is just cresting that horizon. We don't place our hope in outcomes. We don't place our hope in politics. We don't place our hope in human promises. We place it in a person, a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, a Prince of Peace. Every other promise has an expiration date, but his promise still holds true. So as we begin Advent together, where do we need hope to break in? Where has the waiting grown heavy? Is it family? Is it health? Work? Maybe just our own relationship with God or relationship with others. What if this Advent, instead of finding ourselves in a place of bringing fake confidence before a God that asks for honest fear, what if instead of begging God to fix everything fast, what if we just ask him to help us wait well? What if our prayer during this Advent season is to trust like Mary, to allow hope to be a product of trust like Mary, not something I can manufacture on my own, but something that comes from understanding that God is who he says that he is, and he's doing what he said that he'll do. To trust like Mary, to believe like Isaiah, to hold the promise before the promise is fulfilled. Hope isn't denial of circumstances. Hope isn't putting blinders on and saying, what's so hard isn't real. It is real. You're really going through that. Hope doesn't call us to deny objective reality. Hope is confidence that God is still unfolding his plan. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, with this first candle of Advent, we just think of the dawn breaking. And Father, as your light breaks in, I pray that you would allow that light to touch all of those places that are just hard right now. Father, things that feel out of control and out of reach. Things that don't make sense. Things that are not the way that we want them. Father, we bring all of these things to you. And we just ask that we would know your presence with us. Would you help us to build confidence without knowing the answers to all of these things? We could rest in your presence. Remember that you are on the throne and experience your love. In Jesus' name.